My name is Ben Sutherland. I'm one of the assistant ministers here at Berwick Anglican Church. And happy Mother's Day to you. Let us pray. Our Lord God, we thank you again for our mothers. And this morning we ask that you would now speak to us through your Holy Spirit and that you would bring us into the righteousness given by Jesus Christ. Amen. What do you think that God thinks about how you live your life? If you maybe picture in your mind your last week and everything that you did and everything you said and everywhere you went, how you lived, what do you think God thinks about your last week? You know, was he pleased? Was he not pleased? Was maybe somewhere in the middle? Well, to use the technical theological term, righteousness, you know, your last week, you in general, are you right before God? Was your last week a righteous week? You know, does God think that your life looks righteous? Here at Berwick Anglican, we're in our sermon series at the moment. We've been looking at the most famous sermon of them all, which is, of course, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in today's passage, Jesus is telling his disciples about righteousness. And Jesus is telling them what exactly, in God's eyes, is true righteousness. And in one sense, it's pretty simple. You know, the answer to what God wants from us in the way that we live our lives is straightforward. And it's pretty much spelled out, you know, what God thinks is righteous and how he measures righteousness in the first few verses of our Bible reading. I've read it out. Have a listen and see if you can pick it. So Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18. Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets." And by law plus prophets, Jesus is referring to the whole of the Old Testament, the Old Testament scriptures. "I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Verse 19, "Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments," i.e. God's commandments in the law and the prophets, "and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." In part, what Jesus is saying here is that what constitutes a right and virtuous life in God's eyes, what type of living pleases God, is simply keeping God's instructions and his commands that he's given to us in the scriptures, in the Bible. And in the kingdom of heaven, which is what Jesus proclaims as the great theme that runs throughout the Sermon on the Mount, in this kingdom of heaven, to be great, to be considered by God as righteous, what you need to do is live and teach others to live according to the instructions in God's law, according to the instructions in the Bible. So it's pretty simple. If you want to live in a way that pleases God and is good for you, then listen to the commands of the scriptures and live by them. Because God, he's our creator. He's the rightful authority. He's God. And he's defined how he wants human beings to live and what's good for us. You know, in a loose sense, it's a bit like maybe with a Mother's Day lunch or a barbecue. And you're not sure what you were supposed to bring to the lunch. You think maybe it was a salad. You know, and you ask your brother-in-law and he's like, "Yeah, I think you were supposed to bring a salad." But if you want to know what's good for you, you know, don't ask your brother, don't ask dad, ask mum, because mum's the rightful authority. Listen to mum. She knows what's good. She's defined what good is and she's defined what she wants you to bring to the lunch. Likewise, listen and live by God's instructions. So that's pretty straightforward. God wants us to live according to the commands of his scriptures. But how good is good enough for God? How righteous is God's righteousness? Not many of us are perfect. So how righteous do we need to be? You know, if God's grading our last week, you know, what's the pass mark? You know, is it, maybe he's pretty high, maybe it's 80%. How righteous do we need to be righteous in the eyes of God? Well, according to Jesus, you need to be pretty righteous. In verse 20, he says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, these Pharisees and the teachers of the law, we Christians are pretty familiar with them, and they often get a bad rap in our Christian circles. And, you know, they're good fodder for sermons, because you can say, "Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the teachers of the law." And we do this because, you know, when we read the Bible, when we read the Gospels, we see the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're there all the time, and Jesus is criticizing them. But when you know a little bit about who they were and what they did and how they lived, you know, in fact, in terms of, you know, following God's laws and taking seriously his instructions about how he wanted his people to live, the Pharisees were probably the most righteous people of their day. They were the kind of the people who knew the scriptures very, very well. I'm sure many of them would have memorized practically the whole Old Testament. And they were diligent and disciplined in how they listened to and how they approached God's commands. They took what God said in the Bible very seriously. And they're the kind of guys who were always praying, and they were always in church, and they're always giving away money to the poor, and they were upstanding, they were moral, they were hardworking, they were pillars of the community. So being more righteous and taking God's commands seriously, being doing that even more so than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, just to get in to the kingdom of heaven, that's a pretty high bar to meet. And when you looked at these guys, these Pharisees, they looked righteous. You know, they were the spiritual leaders of the day. But even their lives missed the mark in terms of what God actually required of human beings. A little bit later in Matthew's Gospel, in another famous sermon of Jesus, he's explaining to his disciples and to the crowds around him about what he really thinks of these Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And he says to them that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, that they sit in Moses' seat. That is, you know, they're kind of like the rightful religious authorities. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Everything they do is done for men to see. And a little bit later, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean." The Pharisees and people like them, they had a carefully cultivated outer righteousness, you know, an image of righteousness. You know, they looked religious, they looked spiritual, they looked moral. But their spirituality was one of kind of, you know, looking for legal correctness in relation to God's law. And they were very careful to observe and let everyone else see them observing, you know, all the bits and pieces of God's instructions. They loved the letter of God's law, but they kind of missed the spirit of God's law. They did indeed have an outer form of righteousness, but they lacked a true righteousness in their hearts. And as we all know, the outward appearance doesn't always reflect what's happening on the inside. In the kind of world we live in, it's not too hard to imagine, you know, a family that's had a massive fight, maybe for generations, sort of running on within it, and all the siblings, you know, are at each other's throats. And, you know, it's Mother's Day and Mum, you know, just wants there to be peace and reconciliation in the family. And so there's a Mother's Day lunch and, you know, everyone comes and, you know, they're all kind of acting polite and, you know, making good small talk. And, you know, on the outside, you know, it all looks very nice, but on the inside, it's a different story. Maybe it's been a different story for years. And, you know, the siblings around the lunch table are all glaring at each other when Mum's not looking at them. It looks good, but really it isn't. And in the same way, to God, what's happening in the heart is much more important than the outward appearance. Also, I think in our world, it's not too hard to imagine the modern Pharisee. You know, sort of like one part Ned Flanders from The Simpsons and maybe two parts, you know, perfectionist school headmaster. And he's the kind of guy who, you know, likes everyone to see how good he is and how much money's going in the collection plate and, you know, how many volunteer hours he's doing here and how great he is and all that sort of stuff and pretending to be all pious. But a little bit below the surface, you know, just like everyone else, he reeks of hypocrisy. And when we see that sort of thing, the pretending, you know, we don't like it. And neither does Jesus. But on the other hand, surely if anyone was ever going to meet, you know, the standards of God's righteousness, you know, living in a way that fulfilled his law, surely it would be guys like these Pharisees and the teachers of the law. I mean, at least they were giving it a red hot go. But if they're not it, how on earth do we be righteous? Where is true righteousness to be found? Jesus illustrates with the case of murder. I hope we can all agree that murder is wrong. You know, if anything is unrighteous, murder is unrighteous. And indeed, God's law clearly says so. Also this morning, we had the Ten Commandments, the epitome of God's law, read out to us. And what's number 6 in the list of the 10? You shall not murder. Now, I'm not perfect, but I'm certainly no murderer. And I can confidently say that I am righteous enough to get through the rest of my life and not murder anyone. I'm pretty sure that I will never break the 6th commandment. But Jesus said in verse 21, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raka," and that's an ancient swear word, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. That was the Jewish ruling council. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Think about that for a second. That's pretty radical. Jesus says that anyone who is angry with his brother or angrily insults him will face the judgment of God and even be in the danger of the fire of hell. Now, God, of course, doesn't want us to murder each other, but he's chiefly concerned with our heart. And murder, according to Jesus, is the fruit which grows out from the root of anger and hatred in the heart. The righteousness that God requires is a true and pure and total righteousness, and a righteousness of the heart. It's a righteousness that's not only free of the outward fruit of evil, but it's also a righteousness that's free of the inner root of evil. I may not be a murderer, you may not be a murderer, but like you, my heart is far from free of anger. Our hearts are not right. And the sobering truth is that in terms of righteousness, in God's eyes, you know, really we're all like the Pharisees. We're dead on the outside. We might be able to clean up a bit on the outside, but on the inside, it's not so good. But entry into the kingdom of heaven, says Jesus, requires the true righteousness of the heart. And it looks like none of us really have it. So what can we do? Can anybody keep God's law as God requires? Can anybody enter the kingdom of heaven? Where can you get true righteousness? It comes from a surprising source. True righteousness begins by simply recognizing in your heart before God that you're not righteous. True righteousness begins with simple honesty about your own spiritual state. Do you remember how Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount? We looked at it last week. It's just over the page if you're following along in the Bibles. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In some ways, it's such a small and little thing. But simply having the humility and the honesty to admit that you do not have the righteousness that God's law requires, and thus being poor in spirit, changes everything. It is the first step into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And in part, what that means is that Jesus came to fulfill for God's people what God's people could not fulfill for themselves. Without God's help and without God's mercy, our hearts could never be truly righteous by the standards that God measures righteousness with. And the way that we live could never truly keep God's law. Those with just, you know, the outward appearance of righteousness will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But to those who are poor in spirit and humbly turn to God, Jesus gives true righteousness. And indeed, he will give to them not just entry into the kingdom of heaven, but he will give them the kingdom of heaven. So finally, how should those who are poor in spirit live their lives? Well, with these example of anger and murder, taking that, having recognized that the hatred in our hearts is the root of all violence, and you know, what does Jesus want us to do when anger in the heart strains our relationships? Verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus wants you, having taken the first step into the kingdom of heaven, to keep on walking in that direction. If there's anger between brothers, if you've wronged somebody, or more likely, as is usually the case, two parties have both wronged each other, forget the outer show of righteousness, which in Jesus' day would have been carrying on and, you know, going to the temple and offering a sacrifice. You know, but maybe in our day, it'd be like carrying on and, you know, maybe coming to church and, you know, politely forgetting about the conflict if it's with one of your brothers or sisters, or just kind of putting that aside for an hour and then doing the church thing and then going on. Put aside the outward signs of righteousness and seek the true righteousness that pleases God, which comes very simply by firstly recognizing that you are wrong in your own heart to God, and then finding your brother or your sister and recognizing that you are wrong in your heart to them and reconciling. If there's an old friend or a family member, and in particular, if there is a fellow Christian that you need to reconcile with, or that you're angry with in your heart, or they're angry at you, reconcile with them. Today is the day to do it. You know, give them a call, send them a text, send them an email. Talk to them after the service. This is the true righteousness that pleases God. It's not the outward signs of, you know, praying harder and giving more and, you know, being more virtuous and holy. It's the true inner righteousness of a poor and broken spirit that comes before Jesus Christ humbly, admits that we are not righteous and that we're not righteous towards one another, and with him walks, takes that first step and then walks into the kingdom of heaven. May we pray.